Good morning. If you would, at this time, take a Bible and be turning to the 73rd Psalm. 73rd Psalm is where the majority of our material will come from, and really is a lesson on examination of what is said here. Pardon my seasonal difficulties. I'll be coughing and clearing throat and going through a little water, but I'm sure we'll make it through. I'm about to tell you a profound statement that I'm sure no one here has ever told you before. Mind-blowing. Here it is. If you live your life devoted to being a Christian, sometimes you're going to have to choose to live differently. Okay, so I see the smirks. You mean you've already realized that? You've already heard that? You mean that what's normal and accepted as okay in the world is not pleasing to God? You mean God's people are sometimes going to maybe even feel like they're odd in the world? Yeah. In so many places and in different ways throughout the Bible, God's people are told again and again not to live like the rest of the world. Now, like I said a minute ago, we're going to be spending most of our time in the 73rd Psalm, but you might keep a finger in there as we look to several other passages. In the New Testament, we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this statement: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So we see that message in the New Testament. We see that message in the Old Testament. We find passages like in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, where he told the Israelites, "Thus you be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." The Israelites were instructed. God's people were instructed to live separately, to live daily under specific laws that the rest of the world didn't live by and didn't even understand. Laws like what to eat, laws of food preparation, laws of hygiene, laws of business, laws of farming, who they could and couldn't marry, and it went on and on and on. Why? Because law has been given by God. And God will judge the world according to those laws. Some may say, well, when? In our short lives, it really doesn't look like sometimes that's what's going to happen. Let me ask, have you ever seen wickedness going on around you? And I'm not just talking maybe one single occurrence, but maybe for years. Maybe for generations. And what happens to those people in the world? Well, very commonly, seemingly, nothing. They keep getting away with it. They remain healthy. They become wealthy. They may become arrogant. And it seems like they're winning at life. So what do we begin to do but wonder if the key to happiness is actually living like they live? In my brief little life, I've known so many Christians who I believe came up to that question. They knew those passages that we read: do not be conformed to the world and be holy as I'm holy. But somehow they convinced themselves that since at one time they became a Christian, they could somehow be just like the world around them and participate in the ways of the world and maybe even benefit by worldly standards from some of these actions, living very much like the world. And as long as they came to church on Sunday, they are different then, right? They're different from the world as long as they come to church on Sunday. And then in their own minds, perhaps they're not like the world. You say, Well, things like what, Brady? Things like the world does. But not like we read about that Jesus and the apostles and the early church did. Things like absolutely fundamentally business first, or pleasure first, or cursing or consuming alcohol or cheating or finding yourselves going to where sin is expected, the wild parties, the fights, the prom, the going to frat parties, the sorority mixers. We could go on and on and on. Some Christians have somehow decided that they can be like the world. Still do the sinful things that the world does, contrary to God's law, and that God really won't care. I mean, after all, have you ever seen anyone immediately struck down for sinful actions like we see happen to Ananias and Sapphira, Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah? I haven't either. Does that mean that God isn't watching anymore? In the 73rd Psalm, we see that Asaph saw this and pondered this too. So let's begin reading verse 1 of the 73rd Psalm. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They've set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his, and I believe this is talking of this type of people, these men that are doing this. Therefore his people return to this place and the waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, verse 11, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Asaph was tempted to pursue the ways of evil because of the prosperity that he perceived in the evil. Verse 3, he said he was envious of how they'd prospered. I don't know the challenges that Asaph faced in life. But I've had that thought before that he stated in verse 13. Surely in vain I kept my heart pure. Have you ever felt this way? You learn the truth. You're trying to walk the narrow way to find that it gets narrower and steeper and harder the further you go. When we consider it further, Asaph didn't just notice a curiosity in life and make a passing note of it. Even if it was only for a moment in time, he doubted the goodness of God. The evil man does whatever he desires, whatever his heart wants, seemingly without consequence. At his time, and in our time, the wicked can be commonly financially prosperous. Lies and deceit are no problem for them. They're popular and not plagued with sorrows of self-denial. They're the life of the party. They hurt people. They steal. They're proud and they're loud. And yet, they just don't seem to have the same troubles you and I have. Asaph begins to question if it pays to serve God. And he said, verse 2, my steps almost slipped. My translation of, personal translation of that would be, I almost went their way. When I was 15, my mother died of cancer. She was 43, which coincidentally happens to be the same age I am today. Largely due to my age at the time, I spent an awful lot of time with her when she was sick, and so I had the chance to discuss a whole lot more things than I think a lot of 14, 15-year-old kids do. We discussed a lot of things in depth, life, challenges, thoughts, theories, questions, whys. Asaph wasn't the only one to notice and question why God-fearing people sometimes have a very hard road, while sinful people seem to have it made in this life. He wasn't the only one. We can find many more who felt, who had similar ideas. Job chapter 21. Job felt the very, very much the same way. In Job chapter 21, beginning in verse 7, we find these words. Why do the wicked still live? Continue on and become very powerful. Their descendants are established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear and the rod of God is not on them. His ox mates without fail. His cow calves and does not abort. They send forth their little ones. I believe talking of his family. They send forth their little ones like the flock. And their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity. And suddenly, they go down to Sheol. They say to God, verse 14, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him? We know the story of Job. He was tested tremendously in this life. And he lost so much in his life. He knew wealth. And he knew comfort, and he knew horrible loss and pain. And he remained faithful to God. And in the end, he was tremendously blessed again while he was here on this earth. We are not promised the health and the wealth that Job later gained. In contemplation of this, my mother had a period of time where she had a very difficult time reading and dealing with the book of Job. You see, she realized that her health was not going to return to her. And if even for only a little while, which it was, she wondered why. Maybe you are facing a challenge in this life, and when you look around, it just doesn't seem to make any sense, and you're wondering why. Now, the time we have today, we don't have time to dedicate to an exhaustive study of why suffering occurs in this life, but if you're in the middle of a struggle, or you're standing on the edge of quitting, slipping, consider these things. In James chapter 1, we find these words which are almost baffling. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do what? Consider it joy when you're facing trouble? Yes. Consider it joy when it doesn't seem to make any sense here? And I can look around and see injustices? Yes. Why? Because the Christian's goal is not health and wealth and popularity on earth. The earth, another profound statement, the earth is not heaven. That comes in the next life. Continuing on in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Christians should expect trials. Christians shouldn't be surprised when they see, seemingly by the world's standards, injustices on this earth. We should expect to sometimes find our feet on a slope where we could slip. 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1. We find these words. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And going on to verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. Verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. The problem with injustice in the world, and the problem with suffering in the world, is not God. Where problems and trials come about, those are from Satan. When I say that the statements I've made were profound, everyone gets that I was being facetious, tongue-in-cheek there. Profound statement. Heaven and earth are different. God is the answer. So perhaps we might not know the answers. The situation might be what we want it to be in this life. James said, those who persevere will receive the crown of life. Asaph, of course, lived under the old law and well before the time of Christ. But he understood this principle, and he went on to discuss it further in the 73rd Psalm. Let's begin again in verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, these are my words, that's all that the things that he observed, it was troublesome in my sight until, verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They're utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Verse 21. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and arrogant, and I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you'll guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Asaph, if only for a moment, doubted the goodness of God. Perhaps, even for a moment, many have. And if your focus is worldly, if my focus is worldly, we'll continue to be confused and we'll continue to be disappointed. Have you ever considered that a long life, even of a wicked person, may be a blessing that God allows them to give them more time to change, to come to their senses? Have you considered that a short life of a faithful person benefits those who live by reminding them of the brevity of life? God is just. Never forget that the eternal exceeds the physical. Asaph stated when he began this psalm, "Surely God is good to his people, to those who are pure in heart." What's your condition this morning? Can you be so bold as to declare that you are pure in heart before God? I hope so. Have you made the Lord your refuge? Recently, like Asaph and Job, have you wondered if the struggle was even worth remaining pure in heart? The wicked and those who refuse to obey God may very well get ahead in this life. They may very well have a long and prosperous life. But if they remain outside of Christ, their eternity will be one of terror and punishment. Are you mindful to share what you know of God's word with those people? They may not accept it, but they may. Or are you a Christian who has slipped? If so, make it right with God in prayer. Maybe you need to, if it was something of public nature, maybe that's something you need to confess publicly. Perhaps you feel that you need the help and the prayers of the congregation in order to face the struggles that you're facing, or help from someone who has been a Christian longer than you to maybe help get your mind set right if you're facing some struggles. Maybe. Last passage we'll look at. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we find, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." My mother came to peace with the way her physical life was ending because of the hope which remained for the future. Just as we should be, regardless of health or wealth or the lack thereof. The challenges and trials and heartaches we face in this life are incomparable with the joy set before us in an eternity in heaven. Let God's counsel guide your path and endure to the end of your life. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on eternity. If you're here this morning and you've never become a Christian, by washing away your sins in the water of baptism, you must. If you want that eternity, if you want that hope in eternity. There are many in the religious world today that will say that's simply not something you need to do. But it's simply something the Bible tells us we must do. Baptism for the remission of sins is essential for salvation. If there's anyone here today who's subject to this invitation in any way, we can accommodate. We can help. If someone wants to be baptized today, we are fully equipped to do so. If anyone has a need that should be brought before the congregation at this time, do so as we stand together and sing.